any news periodical, magazine, or any news station for that matter, most of them either don't know what they're talking about or they have an agenda. Go to the scriptures. Biblical facts about Israel. Biblical fact number one, God chose Israel from among all the nations of the earth. And we get that from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why did God choose Israel? He could have chose the Dutch people. He could have chose the Swedish people. He could have chose the Irish people. You would have liked that, brother, wouldn't you? Could have been, instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it could have been O'Reilly, O'Reilly, and O'Rourke as our patriarchs. Why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting at verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now here's the key verse. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." Verse 9 tells us why God chose Israel. He chose Israel because he's God. To say it another way, he chose Israel because he's sovereign. God didn't send out pollsters. Hey, kind of get an idea of what people will think if I choose Israel, will you? Like he was concerned. He chose Israel because he wanted to. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He's the faithful God." And that's what bugs me about replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel because of supposedly Israel's disobedience. God took all of the promises and covenants away from Israel and gave them to the church. I don't like that. I hate that. The reason why is because I'm a member of the church. And I see the disobedience worldwide of the church. So if Israel was disobedient and God took the promises away from them, why should we have any assurance that we still have those promises? I'd rather see God remain faithful to a people group that don't deserve it. So point number one, God chose Israel sovereignly from all, among all the peoples of the earth. Point number two, because God chose Israel, they have become a target. They're an enemy. They're an enemy of who? God's arch enemy. And anybody that enemy can get to hate the people of Israel. Have you noticed how much the Jewish people are hated around the world? You say, for why? What have they done? Except contribute so many things that have kept us alive. In proportion to their size, it's amazing what they've invented. I really appreciate that testimony about those children who were in that cave. But you probably didn't hear this on the news. Some of the technology that was used to save them was developed in Israel. Did you hear that on the news? Neither did I. My friend Andy, who works with me, he's a fiend when it comes to finding out about what's going on firsthand in Israel. By the way, if you receive our newsletter, but you've never given us your email, he sends out a blast email about every 2 weeks. You want to get it. You want to get it. If you're already receiving our newsletter, just put your name on there with your email, and I'll give that to Andy. He gives out some of the most up-to-date information on the people of Israel. But the people in the world hate the Jewish people. There's always been a Pharaoh. There's always been a Haman. There's always been a Hitler. And we got people today that want to destroy Israel. They want to, if they could only get the bomb, they'd blow them off the map tomorrow. But can they do that? Those verses that we read, by the way, from Jeremiah, do you realize those verses spelled out specifically how to destroy Israel? It's kind of like, what you read those for? You don't want to let that news get out. So what did Jeremiah tell us on how, if you want to destroy Israel, here's how to do it. You get the sun out of the sky. You get the stars out of the sky. You get the waves out of the sea, and you get destroy Israel. So, you know, what are those verses saying? Even though there's always been people who hate them, want to destroy them, they're a people who are protected. They are a people group who they cannot be destroyed. Now, they may not know that, but that's what the scriptures treat. They're indestructible. Now, that's not said about America. That's not said about other countries in the world. But it's said about Israel. But why are they so hated? I'll tell you why. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell and ate from the forbidden fruit, there was a word from God that was given to Abraham, right? There was a word from God that was given to Abraham. Did I say Abraham? I was just testing you. No. I was wrong. Adam. There was a test that was given to Adam. A word from the Lord. There was a word that was given to Eve. And there was a word that was given to Satan. And what God said to Satan was most amazing. It was the first promise of a Messiah Redeemer in the Bible. And all Satan knew is that a seed of a woman would come and crush his head. So Satan, his goal became to corrupt the entire human race. Why does Satan want to corrupt the entire human race? To try to keep this Messiah Redeemer from coming. You say, did he do a very good job? Yes, he did. Because you read a few chapters down in Genesis that God had to do something. Because he looked down and he saw nothing but wicked and evil. And so what did he do? He destroyed the world by a flood except for 8 people. Started all over. Satan was doing a fantastic job in bringing absolute corruption to the human race. So as time goes on, God reveals more about this Messiah Redeemer that's just simply going to come from the human race. He made it more specific in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, through the lineage of Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob, this Messiah Redeemer is going to come. So now Satan doesn't have to destroy or attempt to destroy the entire human race. Who could he zero in on now? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who do they happen to be? The Jewish people. That's why there's this unbelievable battle that is still going on. Satan wants to destroy the people of Israel. His hope is that it would keep the Messiah Redeemer from coming into the world. He failed at that. Well, then why are the Jewish people still hated? Because of the future that they have. Although God is working primarily with the church, and Pastor asked everybody from a Jewish background to raise their hand. Okay, if you're from a Gentile people, would you raise your hand? Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hand, what are you? You're one or the other. That's it. One or the other. But God still has a plan and a future for Israel. That's why they're still a hated people. So point number one, God chose the Jewish people from among all the nations of the earth. Number two, Israel has been and still is the most hated people group on earth, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Point number three, choosing Israel benefits the Gentiles. Now let me ask you again, how many of you are from a Gentile background? Your blessings flow out of this wonderful choice of God. That's right. God choosing Israel benefits you. How so? Romans 11. Would you turn there, please? Romans 11. A wonderful section. Ought to be one of your favorite verses, because the Apostle Paul is specifically talking to Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Romans 11:11. I say then, they, referring to Israel, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, who's there? Israel. By Israel's transgression, salvation has come to who? The Gentiles. Now, how many of you are from a Gentile background who were saved? It took Israel's disobedience and transgressions. You say, why? It's all part of God's plan. It might be a mystery to us, but it's all part of God's plan. He knows what he's doing. Israel disobeyed. God knew that. He chose them. He knew they were going to disobey. He created Adam. He knew he was going to sin. This is no surprise to God. It's all part of his plan. Through Israel's transgressions, the blessings of God are opened up to the Gentile world. And that's where we are today. We're in the times of the Gentiles. Have you noticed that most churches are filled with Gentile believers? There are some Jewish people who are saved. There's always a remnant of Jewish people, as it says earlier in Romans chapter 11. But choosing Israel benefits the Gentile people. How have you been benefited? How have you been benefited by God choosing Israel? Look at Romans 15, please. Romans 15. For a Gentile to get saved, you have to come through the way of Abraham. That's right. Abraham's the father of faith. He's our pattern of faith. Abraham was declared righteous by his faith. He was justified. How are you justified? By faith. The same thing that justified Abraham, looking towards a coming Messiah, is true for us, but we look at a Messiah who's already come. We look back to the cross. He looked forward to the cross. In Romans chapter 15, it tells us Paul had a desire to go to Spain, verse 24. But he said in verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to serve the saints. And the reason why was the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, which were primarily Gentile churches. Churches made up of Gentile followers of Jesus as the Messiah. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. These poor churches took up an offering to help the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Paul says, yes, they were pleased to do so. Now, this is very interesting. Very interesting. These Gentile churches were pleased to take up an offering for these Jewish believers. They were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. Now, you don't hear that too often. Basically, what this says is the Gentile believers, the Gentile church is indebted to the people of Israel. Do you hear that very often? No, but it's true. How are you indebted? Paul tells us, if it stopped right there, we'd be in the dark. How in the world are Gentile believers indebted to Israel? It tells us. For if the Gentiles, these Gentile believers, have shared in their spiritual things. Now, what does that mean? You Gentile believers are presently sharing in the spiritual blessings that were originally given to Israel that will ultimately be fulfilled by Israel. What spiritual blessings? Well, number one, the Abrahamic covenant. Nobody gets saved without the Abrahamic covenant. We have to go through the father of faith. Read Romans 4. It's all there. You are partakers of the Abrahamic covenant, which will ultimately be fulfilled by Israel in the millennial kingdom. Secondly, you are a partaker of what we read this morning, the new covenant. I'm telling you, that is so fantastic because you know what the bottom line of the new covenant is? We read it. I will forgive you your sins and I will remember them what? No more. God doesn't remember our sins anymore. Not that he lacks omniscience. That's not what it's saying. He just doesn't bring them up anymore because they've already been paid for. Human beings remember sins. Some people have a mind like a hard drive and it needs to crash. Because they remember, and they keep bringing it up. God puts our sins after we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ behind his back. God doesn't have a back. But he uses that terminology to help us humans understand. Now, if you take something and put it behind your back, what can't you do? You can't see it. He tosses our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, I like those DVDs that they have out of creation where they plummet deep into the ocean and they see something that they've never known even exists. But the deeper they get, the more surprised they are. God sees it all. But that our sins are at the depths of the sea. We can't get that deep. But that's where they are. Kind of just letting us know that they're buried. They are removed as far as the what? East is from the west. And you probably know this. You probably thought of this. I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You know why? Because if you start going north, you will eventually start going what? South. But if you're going east, you'll never go west. If you're going west, you'll never go east. And that's how far our sins are removed from us. That's the new covenant. And who is sharing in that? You Gentile believers. So you are indebted. Indebted to who? Indebted to the people to whom these covenants were given. That's what Paul says. They are pleased to do so because they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, and you have, then you are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now, what does that mean? There's debate on that, but I think what I'm safe to say that it includes, I think any Bible church, any church who understands the Word of God should understand the responsibility that you have to try to reach out to the Jewish people so they could too hear the word that they have rejected. I can remember being in a very, very large church missions conference. They had flags going from one wall around the back all the way around to the front. I mean, flags everywhere representing the various nations of the world. And I'm the guest speaker, and it's my time to talk, and I'm looking at those flags, and I'm just looking. I'm thinking, wow, man, oh, man, you just think of all the history that's represented by these flags. And I'm looking for one, and I see one flag missing. And I get up and I say, I really, really, really like your flags, but there's one missing. And I didn't even have to say which one it was. And the next thing I know, every head is going around the room looking for the one I missed. And it wasn't there. And I go, oh! It's like, how can we forget that one? And that's what I asked them. How could you forget the one flag from the people who gave you everything? I thought, well, I'll never be back here again. But I was. So I said that in another littler church, and I'm telling you, they went out and got an Israeli flag because they thought about the concept. The Gentile church is indebted to this people group. It's only because you have benefited so much as a result of God choosing this people. Let me just try to give you maybe one more quick one here. Let me see. This is an interesting one. I'll do it very quickly. Exodus 4:22. Moses is called by God to go in unto Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. We know the resistance that was there. I'm not a good talker. What do I say to Pharaoh? And on and on and on. So in Exodus 4:22, God tells Moses, then you shall say to Pharaoh. Here's what you're to say to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Oh, well, this was very important to Pharaoh, that concept. But Pharaoh is not the firstborn. Pharaoh's son is not the firstborn that's being referred to. Israel is being referred to as God's firstborn. Now, usually when we think of the term firstborn, if we think of, well, that family has three children, and one of them is the firstborn. Which one is the firstborn? That's right, you got it, the firstborn. The firstborn is the firstborn. That's how the word is used chronologically. But that's not how the word is used here in this case. Sometimes the word is. Context tells us. So if this says right here in Exodus 4:22 that Israel is God's firstborn, and it doesn't mean the firstborn chronologically, because was Israel the first nation on the planet? No. There were tons of nations before Israel. So it's not referring to Israel as the first nation to come into existence chronologically. So then what can it mean? We get an idea when we go back to Colossians chapter 1, and it's used a couple of times, but in one particular passage in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, He, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. All right, so here's a verse in verse 18 of Colossians 1, referring to the truth of the resurrection. And Paul calls that the firstborn. He was the firstborn from the dead. Okay, think about that for a second. Was Jesus the first person resurrected from the dead? No. He resurrected three people from the dead during his earthly ministry, and there were people in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. So if this is not talking about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead chronologically, what could it possibly mean? Well, when you compare all of the other resurrections to the resurrection of Christ, do you see a distinction? Of course you do. Let's take one of the most famous resurrections, Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus again? We assume he died again, right? When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he never died again. When Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, did that have any bearing on your spiritual eternity? Of course not. Had nothing, no ramifications on your future eternal life in heaven. But the resurrection of Christ, if he didn't rise from the dead, we'd still be in our sins, and we wouldn't be saved. Do you see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is unique? It's in its own, it's got its own place. No other resurrection can compare to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the word firstborn means. It means unique. It means first in rank. So when you take that truth and apply it back to the nation of Israel, basically what God is telling Pharaoh, who thought he and his people were on the top of the mountain. And God says, no, it's not you, Pharaoh. It's not the Egyptians. It's Israel. Israel is supreme. Israel is unique. Israel is special. Israel is first in rank. And by the way, I just want to repeat this to you. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has everything to do with God. I wish I had time to take you back to Ezekiel. There's two passages back there, Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 20, where God says, Israel, I'm about to act, but it's not on account of you. Well, if it's not on account of Israel, who's it about? It's about God. God says, I'm about to act, Israel, but it's not for your sake, it's for my sake. You profaned my name among the people where I scattered you. I am going to vindicate my name. And the way that I'm going to vindicate my name is to regather you from the four corners of the earth, which he will do in the future. So the point is this, Israel is special and is unique in the plan of God. But by God calling Israel and by them disobeying, salvation has been opened up to you. And the promises and the covenants that God gave to the people of Israel, you are sharing in them. And as a result of that, you have a responsibility to make sure that they get the word. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you love them, you'll prosper. I'll bless those who bless you. Those things have not been rescinded. Those have not been taken away. You say, are you being biased and prejudiced because you're Jewish? No. My being Jewish meant nothing to me. I shared a little bit about that in Sunday school. I couldn't have cared less that I was Jewish. I didn't even know what it meant. Except people didn't like us. I knew that. But the whole point is that the blessings that God has for the world have come through the people of Israel. You like the Bible? You like the Bible? Romans 3 verse 1. To them, the oracles of God have been committed. You like the blessings of having a future hope of salvation? Yes, you do. That's because of the covenants that you are sharing in. But remember, they're targeted. This last book by Tim LaHaye, Target Israel. It's a good book. It goes through the whole plan of Israel from the Bible. Get a book like this and don't listen to some of the news that speaks about Israel. Well, Heavenly Father, there's always more to say, but we thank you for your word and the things that you have taught us, and we pray that you will seal them within our hearts and our minds, that we will be appreciative for your plan and program, and that for those who come from a Gentile background, help them to realize the blessings have come through the people of Israel by your design and by your plan. And I meet people around the country that have a major problem with Israel. But they don't have a problem with Israel. They have a problem with you because you're the one who designed all of this. And help us to be glad for your plan and help us to be glad that you have made us a part of it by your will and plan that goes all the way back to eternity. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.